Where are you? Right out here somewhere. There you guys. Thanks for being here. You may not know, but Ryan and Amy hail all the way from Clovis, right? And are members of Trinity Community Church, and God is calling them on a great adventure. I'm not sure if you ever imagined God would call you so far away, but we're excited to partner with you in that call. Glad that you're here, and hope that you feel at home here before we send you off out into the world. Good morning, everybody, again. And we continue today in our series called Moving from Death to Life. And today, as I was thinking about this sermon and some of the stuff that's coming up in the text, I was reminded of kind of my college days. And one of the privileges I had in life was to compete in swimming in college. I'm not a swimmer anymore. I'm just a swammer. But I had the privilege of swimming in college. Any other swimmers out there that swam competitively, high school or college, whatever? There's a few of you. One of the things that swimmers are famous for, and I often got questions about from people, is about the shaving down. People would ask me, so do you shave your legs? And I would say, yes, but once a year. I don't walk around with shaved legs all the time. It was a once-a-year thing called the famous shave down that happened right before the championship meet. And all the guys, we get together and we have a big shave down party. It was real fun. And the reason we would shave down is to get rid of the resistance, right? So that when we did our big race, we would have very little resistance in the water. And if you're a person who's not very hairy, like me, then you may not think that makes much of a difference. It probably doesn't if you try to calculate it out mathematically. In fact, probably a tiny, tiny difference. It's a lot about the feel and stuff. But when I think about some of the guys on my team, some of the guys on my team look like Sasquatch. I mean, we had Chewbacca on the team. And for those guys, I'm confident the shavedown made a difference in how fast they swam. But it was a pretty impressive ordeal for those guys just to get shaved down, right? I mean, they had to get out like electric razors and like just boo, the clippers like you use on your hair. They had to start with that. That's phase one. You have to take some breaks to like put new oil and let the clippers cool down. And then they get out the actual razors and the gallons of shaving cream, you know. And it was just remarkable to like watch these guys transform. And they would look like new people. Like, who are you? What happened to the other guy? And the problem was they couldn't reach their backs. And none of us really wanted to go touch and shave their backs. We just didn't want to do that. I mean, it may gross you out right now thinking about shaving a hairy guy's back. And it grosses me out. And so we didn't want to go there. But, you know, they were our teammates, and we had our championship meet, and we couldn't just let them go to the meet looking like an opened Oreo cookie, you know, like all white on the front and dark on the back with their hair. And we had to go fast in the relays and the water. So we just, you know, being one of the captains that I was, I had to put on my big boy pants and delegate it to one of the freshmen to do it. And today, as we talk about moving from death to life, we're going to talk about that incredible work that Jesus does in John chapter 11. We're going to be reminded that moving from death to life can be a messy thing. It can be a messy thing. And it's not a mess that we can clean up on our own. And so there's something I think so important for us as a church to hear in our passage today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, starting in verse 38. Let's listen now to God's holy word. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray and ask God to help us understand it. Oh God, come by your Spirit now. Speak to us through your word that we would be changed and transformed and indeed moved from death to life by your Spirit and for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open right there. And as you do, you'll be reminded that Jesus first got word that his friend, right, the one that he loved, Lazarus, was sick when he was out on a retreat at the place where Jesus himself had been baptized, most likely at the place where John was baptizing out in the wilderness. And instead of coming right away, Jesus stayed where he was for a couple of days. We don't really know exactly what he was doing or exactly why, but he delayed. And while he delayed, Lazarus was dead, not just sick. And so by the time, in fact, that Jesus got to Lazarus's town, it had been 4 days since Lazarus had died. He was really, really dead. And everyone was wondering, why didn't Jesus come? Where was he? What was his deal? And especially Martha and Mary, Lazarus's sisters. But in the midst of their questions and in the midst of their sorrow and in the midst of their lament to Jesus, Jesus connected with each of them in just the right way. With Martha, he encouraged her with a promise of new life. And with Mary, he wept. And finally, after 3 weeks in this text, we get to the tomb. And the people that took him there must have assumed that, you know, he just wanted to be there to mourn his friend's death, to see the place where his friend was buried. And upon his arrival, that's exactly what Jesus did. Did you notice that? John writes, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. He was deeply moved. Again, see, and I don't think Jesus' anguish was just about the pain of losing his friend or just about the pain of his friend's death. I think Jesus was confronting personally and spiritually the sting of death and the result of the world's brokenness. Twice John mentions that Jesus experienced this anguish, that he was deeply moved and troubled. Jesus was feeling strong about this situation. Twice John wants us to know the way that Jesus entered into this situation. Even knowing what was coming, he entered with grief and with empathy and with pain. But then Jesus does something surprising. Jesus asked them to take away the stone. And Martha thought his grief had gone too far. Wait a minute. He didn't need to go in there and see him. Lazarus was all wrapped up. It was just a body at this point anyway. Did you notice how they just kept on calling him the dead man? The dead man? The dead man? Only Jesus called him by name. It's just his body at this point. And besides all that, it's going to be undignified. They buried him 4 days ago. Surely his body was beginning to decay. So opening the tomb would just be gross. So Martha tries to save Jesus from his disgrace. Starts her sentence to Jesus in a very unwise way to start any sentence to the Lord. "But Lord," she says, "but Lord, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." My favorite translation of that verse comes from the King James Version. It says this, "Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh." He stinketh. And why does he stink? Because death stinks. Death always stinks. Yesterday, up in Gig Harbor at Chapel Hill Church, where we spent the last 10 years of our lives. When we got there, Caitlin was born right after we got there, and a few months later, a little girl named Mari Dickerson was born. And just in the last few weeks, Mari lost her life to cancer. And yesterday, the church gathered with our good friends, Dave and Margie, Mari's parents, to mourn Mari's death. A couple years ago, they found a little tumor behind her eye, and they did all the treatment and battled it, and we rejoiced several months later when that tumor was gone. And we just prayed and prayed and prayed as a church for Mari. And then recently the cancer came back with a vengeance. Death stinks. It always stinks. But physical death isn't the only kind of death that stinks. Spiritual death stinks as well. See, when a marriage breaks up because a couple can't overcome their own brokenness and the natural forces that draw them apart, it stinks. When a kid acts like a bully at school and victimizes other kids because he or she is bearing so many wounds beyond what they can bear themselves, that stinks. When a boss is a jerk to her employees because of her own insecurities that run deep in her soul, that stinks. When a slumlord takes advantage of the vulnerability of the urban poor, it stinks. When neighbors fight about fences and parking habits, it stinks. And when the mission of a church is devastated by conflict and disagreement and distrust and sin, it stinks. Death stinks. It always, always does. But still, Jesus commanded them, take away the stone. He knew that it stinketh in there. But he also knew that the only way to move from death to life was to move toward that stench. In fact, facing the stench of death was absolutely necessary for seeing the glory of God. And the glory of God does not stink. And Jesus reassured Martha, didn't I tell you, Martha, that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? In other words, he's saying, trust me, Martha, trust me, and you will see the wonder of resurrection. Even if it stinks in there, you will see the glory of God. And the glory of God isn't dependent on her belief. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus whether she believes him or not. Everybody is going to see Lazarus come out of the tomb, but those who believe will see it in a different way. They will recognize it as the work and the glory of God. And they'll see God at work in Jesus in a special way because Jesus himself is the epitome of the glory of God. He is the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. He's the eternal Word of God who's taken on flesh and come from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And his power and his glory in this story are on full display. But still, Jesus wants them not to give glory to him necessarily. He wants them to give glory to God for what was about to happen. So before he calls anything out to Lazarus, he looked up to the sky, which would have been a common way for them to pray. And he said, Father, I thank you. In verse 41 and 42, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, that you've been listening to my prayers. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus wanted everyone to know that this miracle that they were about to witness was a miracle of God, his Father, who sent Jesus. He wants them to give glory to God. He wants them to believe that he's the one sent by God. He wants them to know that this work happens through God's power so that they'll believe that God is the one who sent him. And so they roll the stone away. And then Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And it wasn't an invitation, was it? "Hey, Lazarus, if you're interested, you know, you can come. I mean, we have some people here if you want." No, it was a command. And literally his words were, "Lazarus, here, out." It's like the way I talk to my children sometimes. When I'm really serious, I resort to one-word sentences. "Children, bed, now." Jesus isn't messing around. He never messes around with death. He calls out in a great voice, in a loud voice, loud enough for a dead man to hear, and commands him to wake up from his deathly slumber. As Bruner describes it, Dale Bruner, he says, "An immovable object meets an irresistible force. Death meets Christ, and Christ conquers." There's power in Jesus' call. Thank goodness he said Lazarus, because who knows what would have come out if he hadn't called him by name. There's power in his call. And when Jesus invites Mary, remember, to meet him at the edge of town, Mary, who was kind of stuck in the house, still mourning, when she hears Jesus' invitation, she quickly gets up, the scripture says, and runs out to meet him. And now when Jesus calls out to the dead man, when he calls out, "Lazarus, come out," Lazarus breathes again. He gets up and he walks out. It was Jesus' call that raised Lazarus. It wasn't Martha or Mary's faith. It wasn't the faith of those people that were standing by. It was the power of God at work, not Lazarus' good works or Lazarus' faith. Only God, through Jesus, could move Lazarus from death to life. And so when Jesus called, John writes in simple and understated terms, the dead man came out. And friends, that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact is that all of us have been dead in our sins. Just like Lazarus was really, really, really dead, we have been really, really dead. There's nothing that we can do to wake ourselves up out of that death. And there's nothing that we can do to wake someone else up out of their death. Only God, through Jesus, has the power to move us from death to life. And that is exactly what He has done. God, the only one who could save us from the depth of our brokenness and our sinfulness, sent the Son Jesus to submit Himself to death on the cross for our sake and in our stead. He took on Himself our sinfulness. He paid our penalty so that we might be forgiven, saved from the stench of death, and that we might live now in the fullness of His salvation. Only Jesus' call is strong enough to move us from death to life, and call us He has. The Scripture tells us that if we're in Christ, we are a new creation, and the old has gone and the new has come. Paul writes in his letters to the Romans, he says, "The death Jesus died, He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives, He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." None of us can make that move from death to life on our own. We need Jesus to call us first. We are dependent on His choice and on His call. Everything we do as followers of Jesus is a response to His loud and powerful call. And He has called. Praise God. So Lazarus, the dead man, came out of the tomb. But he still wasn't really ready to live, was he? Something was holding him back. What was it that was holding him back? The grave clothes. The grave clothes were wrapped around his hands and around his feet. And then there was another cloth around his face. And can you imagine trying to walk out of your own grave like that? I guess I would be a no. I mean, the guy's been dead for 4 days, right? So who knows what he's thinking as he's standing up and coming out to Jesus' voice. And all that stuff wrapped around him, it must have looked more like a waddle than a walk, right? The miracle within the miracle was that Lazarus could even come out in the first place. And so Jesus told the others, take off the grave clothes and let him go. See, Lazarus needed help to walk again. He needed help to take off those grave clothes that were holding him back. He needed help getting the stench of death off of him, off of his newly revived body, so that he could be let go, so that he could be free, so that he could experience the freedom of this new life that God has given him. And it makes me wonder something. It makes me wonder how many of us kind of waddled in here this morning wearing a bunch of stinky old grave clothes. If you're in Christ, you have been given new life in Him. He has moved you from death to life. But what grave clothes are still holding you back? What grave clothes are still binding you up? For some of you, it's an addiction. Maybe one you think nobody else knows about. And just like Lazarus' hands and feet were bound by the grave clothes, your addiction is holding you back. It's binding you up. And maybe you tell yourself it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a problem. But the reality is, it's like wearing stinky old grave clothes. It stinks. And it's holding you back. For some of you, the grave clothes might be an attitude of resentment or bitterness or an unwillingness to forgive. It sounds absurd, doesn't it, that after we have been forgiven by God for all of our offenses, that we would then withhold forgiveness for another? And yet some of you are unwilling to do the work of forgiveness. It's like wearing stinky old grave clothes that hold you back, bind you up. Some of you still don't want to let Jesus be the Lord of your finances. You're giving to the church and you're giving to other charities, but you still haven't really given control of your finances to Jesus, or just took any other word in there besides finances, another part of your life. And if you do that for long, it's going to start to get stinky. What are the grave clothes that are binding you up, that are holding you back? If you want to move from death to life, to the fullness of that life in Christ that He's given, you have to get rid of that dead weight. See, Jesus knew that Lazarus wasn't going to be able to enjoy this newfound life if he continued to be bound up by those stinky old grave clothes. So what did he walked up to his friend and he took those dirty rags off of him, right? Trick question? No. What did he do? Jesus didn't walk up and take them off himself. Jesus didn't tell Lazarus, hey, Lazarus, now that you're alive, get rid of those grave clothes, take them off. What did he do? He told the others. He asked the others to do it. I missed that, sorry. Jesus moved Lazarus from death to life with God's power, but then he asked the community to help rid and get rid of that dead weight. He asked the community to go in there and deal with the stinky stuff and take off those icky old grave clothes. And that's exactly what I need the church community to do for me. And it turns out that's exactly what you need the church community to do for you? This is what it means to be a community of discipleship. Sometimes it stinks because we need to be willing to help each other live into the reality of that new life that we have in Christ, to help each other get rid of that dead weight, even if it's stinky, even if it's hard, even if it's undignified. We need the community of Christ to work together at Christ's command and help each other grow as disciples of Jesus. You can't get rid of your grave clothes on your own. Even if you're one of the super Christians among us, you can't do it. Every single one of us needs the community of Christ, empowered by Christ's command, to help us walk in the reality of that new life we have in Christ, to help us get rid of the grave clothes. So, who are you helping? Who specifically, what names are in your head right now of the people that you're helping move from death to life, fully live in Christ? Who are you helping get rid of that dead weight? And what specific ways are you helping? And if you can't think of anybody, why not? This is what it means to be the community of discipleship together. And maybe even a harder question: who's helping you? Not only do we need help to help each other as individual followers of Christ in this way, but we also have to work together as a church to live in the fullness of that new life that we have in Christ, that new life that Christ is giving us. You know, churches can sometimes get weighed down by the grave clothes as well. Distrust or pretentiousness or ego or gossip or name-calling or exclusivity, those are just some of the stinky things that will keep a church from living out their God-given call, their God-given mission in Christ. And there's so much at stake for us, First Presbyterian Church. Not just for us and our own experience of what we want our church experience to be for us, but for what God wants to do through us, for the others that He might call with His loud and powerful voice to come and to be disciples among us. And so, what are the grave clothes that are holding us back? Maybe it's broken relationships between members of the church. Maybe it's resentment for the hurts of the past. Maybe it's fear about dealing with stinky old rags. Whatever is holding us back, nothing will change unless we work together toward that change in obedience to Christ. It's not going to just happen. We have to be willing to move together toward the stench, to take off those grave clothes. Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let Him go. And I believe that today He says to us, First Presbyterian Church Fresno, I have called you from death to life. You are my chosen people. You are my beloved. Even though you know the darkness and despair of the tomb, you are the light of the world. So take off your grave clothes. Get rid of that dead weight so that you might really be free to really live, to live out the mission that I've given you. Church, let's not be complacent to waddle around in stinky grave clothes. No one likes to come to a stinky church, even if you have to. May we truly be a community of discipleship that moves from death to life by the powerful call of the one and only Jesus Christ. May we be a church that's not afraid to deal with the stinky stuff, that invites stinky people to come and be a part of us. that helps each other and is committed to helping each other take off those grave clothes and live in the new reality of the incredible move of Jesus in us from death to life. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to respond with the offering, let's come to the Lord in prayer. As the band comes up and they're just going to start playing underneath our prayer time.